Good to see everyone here today. So, you know, it is the summer. I know it's sweltering, it's a little warm out, you know, but it's that time of year when we go on vacations. Maybe, you just got back from that one final vacation before the kids go back to school, or maybe you're not here. Maybe you're watching online because you're, you know, in a cooler climate because, you know, it's so hot here. You want to go up to Wisconsin or Michigan or somewhere much cooler than it is here, you know, but I don't know about you guys, but I like a good road trip. In our house, we love a good vacation. We love a good road trip. We have a lot of fun on our vacations. In fact, in our house, we start planning our vacations like a year and a half in advance. My wife is already planning our vacation for the fall of 2025. And because for her, she tells me that part of the fun of doing a vacation is the planning the vacation, right? You know, it's like that buildup into it as you're making plans and getting stuff put together and planning for what you're going to do. In fact, just a couple years ago, or last year, last fall, we went up to Utah, and we got to enjoy, we got to see all five of the national parks up in Utah. They call them the Mighty Five. And so we went to Canyonlands, Capitol Reef, Arches, Zion, and Bryce Canyon. We got to see all sorts of beautiful sights, hike through the Narrows, a bucket list item for our family, and just really enjoy some beautiful, wonderful opportunities on our trip. You know, but I don't know about you guys, but there's also a level of worry when I go on a vacation too. You know, I'm kind of that worrisome guy. I think I worry more than my wife does about these things. You know, for me, the worry is, well, what if I lose my wallet? What if we miss a connection? What if something goes wrong or something doesn't go right, you know? And what if? For me, the problem is it's about 15 minutes after I get in the car and start driving. That's when the worry hits, you know? And, you know, and for me, one of the worries, you know, I've even turned around as I've worried, well, did I leave the stove on, even though I didn't use the stove that morning? You know, did I close the garage door? Did I, you know, do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? You know, and my wife's always like, you did, it's fine. But, you know, there's a few times when she's put up with me and I've turned around and gone back home to make sure that whatever it is I'm worried about didn't happen. And you guess what? 10 out of 10 times, I did it. It was fine. The stove wasn't on. The garage door was closed. But there's always that point of no return. I don't know about you guys, but I have that point of no return. You know, for me, it's about on the 101 freeway, depending on where you're going. If I'm going to California, it's the 101 freeway before I get to, you know, I-10. Like, if I get on I-10, well, you know, there it is. If I'm going up to Flagstaff and I get on I-17, there it is. You know, it's like, you know, once I get on one of those two freeways, you know, if the house burns down, that's why I have insurance. You know, if I left the garage door open, then I guess the thieves can come in and steal all my stuff. You know, I don't have that much stuff anyway. So, you know, that's where I just, that's my point in return. I'm not going to turn around and go back home and figure it all out and see what happens. So here's the question. What's your point of no return in your walk with God? You know, when you are walking with Jesus through this life, when you're walking with God through this life, what is it that you say, you know, if God asked me to do this, or if it gets this scary, or if it's going to cost me this much, or if it's going to be this difficult, then I'm out. I'm not going. I can't go any further. I'll stop here. I'll stop where I'm at. You know, what is your point of no return when fear gets in the way and failure and you know, friends and all of the things, you know, that we deal with in our lives? You know, when is it that you're, you know, say, you know, this is where I go and I don't go any further? The disciples were on a road trip today. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you open to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark chapter 10 here today. And Jesus' disciples were on a road trip as well. And it says this, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. Now, I found that very interesting as I read through that passage this week. They were amazed and afraid. Those are two very intriguing, adjectives to describe how they felt. They were amazed and afraid. I think it's because they were afraid because they've heard Jesus preach enough times. They'd heard him talk about the religious elite and the Jewish leaders and all the leaders in the synagogue and all those things. And they'd heard Jesus say enough things that had made enough enemies that they knew that there were a lot of people who didn't like him. And the problem is that they knew that most of the people who didn't like him lived in Jerusalem. And so where are they going? to Jerusalem. Well, that would kind of make you scared, wouldn't it? That's like, you know, that'd be kind of make you afraid. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't afraid. The disciples were, but Jesus isn't afraid. The disciples were also amazed. I think it's amazing that, you know, not only are they scared, they're afraid, but they're amazed. It's kind of like, you know, they're sitting there in awe of Jesus, the fact that he'd go and do this. It's like, okay, you know that there's a lot of people there who don't like you. This is like, you know, Martin Luther King going to a KKK rally. This is like Albert Einstein walking into, you know, Hitler's bunker in 1942. Like, this is you're going into the lion's den, getting ready to get attacked, getting ready to get eaten alive. And, you know, and I think they're blown away by that. They're shocked. Like, how can Jesus do this? Like, we're terrified, but he's doing this. I can't believe he's doing this. So what does he do? Like a good leader, Jesus goes on ahead and leads the way. We see the second point is that Jesus goes ahead of us. Where does your fear, where does your anxiety, whether it's on a road trip or whether it's in life, where does your fear and anxiety come from? Well, for me, my fear and anxiety comes from the unknown. It comes from all that stuff I mentioned. Well, I got this trip planned, but what if I lose my wallet? What if I miss my connection? What if this? What if? It's all this stuff that's unknown, out of my control. I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm terrified about all this stuff. And so it's the unknown that cripples me in fear. Mark chapter 10, what does Jesus do? He knows that it's the unknown that cripples us in fear. So what does Jesus do? He makes the unknown known. He makes sure to shine light on what it is that they're afraid of. And he lets them know exactly what's going to happen. Here's the problem. What he tells them isn't exactly helpful. What does he say in Mark verse 32 through 34? It says this. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them exactly what's going to happen. He says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests, the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he's going to rise. So, okay, now I'm not afraid of the unknown anymore. Now I'm afraid of what you just told me is going to happen. I mean, think about that. Like, okay, is it better to be afraid of what I don't know is going to happen or afraid of what I do know is going to happen? Because, like, here Jesus just flat out says, guess what, guys? All your worst fears are going to come true. I'm going to be handed over to the enemy. I'm going to be flogged, spit at, mocked, beaten, and killed. And I think it's funny that they all kind of miss that last line. And after 3 days, he'll rise. But, like, they kind of miss that last line. And what do? They focus on the negative like we all tend to do. Here he is. He shares this hard news. The good news is, though, that Jesus goes with them. As they go through this trial, as they go through all of this stuff that they're going to face in Jerusalem, again, who's there with them? Jesus. Jesus goes with them. He goes ahead of them. He leads the way. And he goes with us too. Maybe you've heard one of the most famous psalms in all of Scripture, Psalm 23. It says this, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here, let's go ahead and read verse 4 together. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why can I fear no evil? Because he's with me. I can fear no evil because he's there. Why is my soul restored? How can I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Because he's there walking alongside of me. Now, let's be honest. The disciples weren't afraid, you know? Jesus wasn't afraid. You know, he's going, he's there, you know, and he's going boldly. I mean, he was afraid, but he's going boldly into the lion's den. But the disciples were. They were terrified. Wherever Jesus went, so did the disciples. Whatever Jesus faces, so do the disciples. He says, oh, I'm going to be, you know, handed over to the chief priests and the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked, spit, you know, killed. And what do you think they're thinking? Well, if we're with him and this is going to happen to him, what does that mean for us? Are we going to be arrested, mocked, spit on, abused, and killed? It's a good question. As you and I walk this journey of life, which looks dark at times, we have that same question as we post things on Facebook, as we make our viewpoints about God clear in our job places, in our families, and all around us, and as we stand up for Jesus in the places that He's planted us, we wonder, am I going to be mocked, spit on, arrested, beaten, abused, verbally, physically, emotionally? It's a good question. But here's the thing, no matter where we go, I love what Mike said in the confession, no matter where we go, I always feel like I'm the only one who's ever gone there, but what I have to remember is that not only has Jesus gone ahead of me, but Christians for thousands of years have faced the same things you and I face, maybe a little bit different, but they've faced the same things and the same trials you and I face each and every day, and He was with them and He's with us. So that's the challenge of living the Christian life. I always tell people, being a Christian isn't for sissies. I know we like to have it easy, we like to have it comfortable, and we like to have it simple, but being a Christian is not for sissies. He wants you to trust Him, even when things are falling apart, even when your knees are knocking, your heart is pounding, and your hands are sweaty. That's when Jesus wants you to trust Him the most. We also see here, number three, is that Jesus came to serve. You know, the way he goes with us is He goes as a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 says this, "Those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So what does Jesus say? He says to these disciples, where you go, I'll go. Where I go, you'll go. How I serve, you'll serve. Who I love, you'll love. Those people that I lead you to are the people that you're going to follow me to. When we were on our vacation last year up there in Zion, we hiked Angel's Landing, which is considered one of the most dangerous hikes in America, depending on, you know, videos and things you see. It's so dangerous that unfortunately the night before, my wife and I were watching YouTube videos of this dangerous hike. That's kind of like, you know, as I was thinking about it later, it's kind of like watching Jaws before you go to California for a vacation. You know, like, I don't really know if I want to go in the water after watching that movie, you know, but we're watching YouTube videos of this hike, and we were both kind of nervous about taking our 9-year-old daughter, you know, on this hike, you know, and we're like, should we do it? Should we not do it? And we finally got to the point where we said, you know what, we're going to go up and we'll take her up and we'll hike. And, you know, there really is no point of no return on the hike. I mean, at no point can you not turn around and come back. So we'll just go as far as we want, you know, and then when we get to that point where we're like scared and it's too much for us and it's too much for Allie and we can't go further, guess what? We'll stop, turn around and come back and we'll celebrate how far we went. And we'll celebrate, you know, the fact that we did it. And so we start going, and about halfway up where the slope gets really steep and the cliff sides are right next to you and there's a chain, you know, hanging on the thing and you're holding onto the chain so you don't fall off the edge and it becomes really narrow, that's when we started getting nervous. And as we started going, you know, I sent Becky ahead. I said, Becky, you go ahead. Allie will be in the middle and I'll be in the back to catch her if we need to. And every time Allie froze up and she'd look down and you know, break the cardinal rule of hiking and look down, you know, and see how far we were, you know, she'd look down and every time she'd do that, she'd freeze up and she'd grab onto the wall. And every time she'd do it, I'd just stay there. I'd hold on to her. I'd just give her some time. I'd validate how she's feeling, validate what she's doing, validate where she's going and where we're doing. And finally, I started saying this mantra. I came up with it in the spur of the moment. I just came up with this mantra. I said, you know, Allie, you see where mommy's at? And she said, yeah. I said, you see where she's stepping? She said, yeah. I said, where mommy steps, you step. Where mommy puts her foot, you put your foot. Because if mommy put her foot there, guess what? It's safe. So if mommy puts her foot here, you put your foot here. If mommy puts her foot there, you put your foot there. If mommy steps here, you step here. If mommy, and so I just said, step in mommy's footsteps. Let mommy go ahead of you, and wherever she steps, you step. So every time we got scared, I said, where mommy steps, you step. And I'd say, where mommy stands, she said, I know. Where mommy steps, I step. Okay, good. And so that became our mantra as we went up this mountain. And I was so excited and so proud because we made it all the way up to the top and we got to see one of the most amazing views that we've ever seen. And on the way down, people were cheering her and congratulating her. And they're like, wow, you went all the way up. I'm 40 years old and I'm too scared to go up to the top. And oh my gosh. And she was just beaming with joy, the fact that she went all the way up and did this. And you know, and all the while I put that in the back of my mind. I said, you know, that's just so beautiful, such a beautiful picture of our walk with Jesus, because isn't that how it is? Where Jesus steps, I step. Where Jesus goes, I go. In fact, you know, that's what we hear in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what does it say? And he will make your paths. Okay, let's try that again. He will make your paths straight. One more time. He will make your paths. There you go. He will make your paths straight. Step where Jesus steps. Go where Jesus goes. In J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings, he tells a story. In the book, the story's called There and Back Again. And it's a story about a wizard named Gandalf who comes and interrupts the life of some hobbits. And they like to live in a nice little village, a little place called the Shire. And it's beautiful. And they have their little gardens. And their little life is so predictable and so wonderful and so easygoing and so beautiful and picturesque. And I'd like to live there maybe sometime. And, he whisks them away, and he takes them away from the safety of their home and takes them on this adventure and this mission, a deadly mission that puts their lives in peril and puts their lives in danger. There comes a point in the story where as they're going, they're trapped underground and being chased by a giant demon called a Balrog. And, you know, while they're there, the wizard Gandalf realizes he's the only one powerful enough to stop this thing, or at least slow it down. And so what he does is while they're being chased, he stops dead in his tracks so that his friends can run out and get away. And he stands his ground in front of this monster, and he just stands there and he says, "You shall not pass." And he says it again, "You shall not pass." And it's amazing because we're Trinitarian Christians. He says it a third time, "You shall not pass." And he buys enough time for his friends to escape and continue the mission. But eventually he's killed by this monster, by this demon. The demon takes him and kills him. But that's not the end of the story, because he ends up coming back. He's resurrected, if you will, and he comes back to lead them to victory that would bring peace to Middle Earth and bring hope to all the people. And we see that just like Gandalf in that story, Jesus does that for us. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us hope. I once had a hospice patient who was afraid of death, but because he grew up Catholic, wanted nothing to do with the church, wanted nothing to do with Jesus, didn't want to look in that, you know, didn't want to look at faith or anything like that in God in any way. You know, so he was researching every philosophy possible, watching YouTube videos and all sorts of stuff, neuropsychologists, neuroscientists and everything. And you know, I read all these books with him, all these articles with him, and anything he could find about what happens after death, to give him hope that, you know, he was going to be okay when he took his last breath. And, you know, every time he'd give me something to read or watch or research with him, I'd come back to him all excited and be like, "Tom, tell me, are you ready to die yet?" I know it sounds very morbid, but he was looking for peace. He wanted to be ready to die. He knew he was going to, and he wanted peace in that moment. I'd come back and say, "Tom, are you ready to die? Are you at peace with what you've read and all your answers?" And he'd go like this, and he'd look down, and he'd say, "No, I'm not." And I'm like, "Tom, you were so excited about this guy or this reading or this thing that we were watching or reading about. What happened?" He says, and his answer was always the same. He said, "But I can't prove it. I can't prove what this guy's teaching me." He says, "The problem with all these people who are writing books and writing YouTube videos and writing all these things and trying to teach me what happens after death, the problem is none of them ever died." Right? Like, they're all here telling me about it. None of them have ever died. They're all speculating How can they tell me what's on the other side if none of them have ever actually seen it? That opened the door for me to share my faith with him. And so I told him that, I said, you know, Tom, here's the thing. If my guide has been there and he's died, but he hasn't come back, that doesn't really help me much. On the other side, if my guide has never been there and he's speculating about what's on the other side, guess what? That doesn't really help me much either. So I told him, I said, Tom, I have a guide who's been there and back again. I have a guide who, like Gandalf, stood in the gap for me. When Jesus stood in front of a demon named Satan and all of his minions and stood between me and my sin, and Jesus said, you shall not pass. You want to get to him? You got to go through me. And he raised his arms out and he sacrificed himself on a cross so that I could escape and be free from my sins. It's funny that Medj brought this up, and I didn't even think about it until I heard Medj talking earlier, but Hebrews 4:14 says this, since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Why? Because we don't have a high priest who doesn't know what we're going through. No, we have a high priest who in everything we go through has been tempted just as we are, but yet he's without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus has been through it all and he's come back again. He rose from the dead to give you and me hope that no matter what you and I face on our journey, he'll be with us wherever we go. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus, and he's been there and back again. He's gone through it all. He's faced it all. He's experienced it all. And not only that, but we know that your church has gone through it all as well. We know that the things we're facing today are not new. They're not novel. They're not, you know, they're not something that's never happened before. But you have guided your church through everything that we face today, and your church has survived. Your Christians have survived. And so today, Lord, we pray for that same hope. The hope that no matter where we go, whatever valley we face, we go with you, that you go with us, and that you will bring us there and back again, and you'll watch over us with every step we take. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Amen.